So today's message is titled, What Nonconformity Means. What Nonconformity Means. Are you a real nonconformist? Our generation and the ones that have come after us are so proud of nonconformity. We are so nonconformist. The people that first said this in the 60s, they all had to have exactly the same brand of blue jeans, Levi's. I remember being in high school, and if you had anything that was not, if you had jeans, but they weren't Levi's, you were just one of those to be pitied people. But we're nonconformists, but we all march around in our blue jeans with a little red tag that says Levi's on it. But we're nonconformists. I remember my grandmother was visiting, and she was helping with the laundry. She said, "Get me some scissors. I'm going to cut this little tag off." "No, no, no, no. Leave that tag alone." I'm a nonconformist. And people need to know that by seeing that little red Levi's tag. What nonconformity really means. We're going to look at that because we're going to look at Romans. If you have your Bible, open to Romans chapter 12, the first 11 verses. And we're going to look at six important principles for making a lasting change in our lives. Let's just read through that together. I'm going to read, you follow if you like. There it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual," or reasonable, some translations say, "worship. 2, do not be conformed to this world." There's the word. Do not be conformed to this world. Be a nonconformist. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Then he goes on and says, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober or sound judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassion in cheerfulness. 9, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord." And so we have in these opening verses in chapter 12 of Romans, one of the great chapters in the Bible, by the way. If you're not in a Bible reading program right now, and even if you are, you might take this first 11 verses of chapter 12 and read them every day this week. And let them marinate your mind and your heart. So here's the process. Here's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to be nonconformists. Do not be conformed to this world. How do you do that? Well, the first principle he gives us, the very first one, the very first thing he says is, do not be conformed to this world. We must commit our bodies to God. Commit our bodies to God. We don't have to. God's given us a lot of freedom in this world to do what we want with our bodies. So we overeat, we overdrink, we undersleep, we don't get the exercise we need. We can do all kinds of things to our bodies that produce disease and decay and destruction. You're free to do that. The Apostle Paul said, don't. If you're going to be conformed to the image of God, then use your body for God. No matter what kind of change we want to make in our lives, listen to me here, mental, physical, financial, spiritual, or social, it will require energy, right? Yeah? There's a few of you here that are regular. You know, you eat right, you exercise regularly, you get enough sleep, and you have more energy than the rest of us because of that. And those of us that need more energy, and boy, I've needed more in this last year. I don't know about you. We need to do these things too. The reason we don't change is because we have no energy. The truth is, sometimes we're just too tired to change, too tired to, oh, I made that commitment, I made that New Year's resolution, but I'm just too tired, I'm just going to chill. That's why change has to start with our bodies. Everything you do for God in this life, you'll do through your body. Everything we know about you, everything that we understand about who you are, we have learned through your body. Your body communicates all that. Your facial expression, your words, the things we tell one another. You know, it's how do we know without somebody's body communicating with us? In fact, God says to offer your body to him. Verse 1, therefore I urge you. It's a very strong statement in the Greek. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the NIV says, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That word's very good here because it's a sacrifice to eat right. It's a sacrifice, you know, when you want to go through the McDonald's drive-thru. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice that. Those tasty, salty, oily fries. I'm going to sacrifice that. Urge you therefore, brethren, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Are your mouth watering now? Is it? We're all going, yes. No, there's no McDonald's close by. That's why I used it. You really, really have to want to sin and go all the way to Morro Bay if you want a McDonald's fry. There is the grill, that's true. They only have seasoned fries, though, so. Not that I've eaten there a lot. I guess I have. Never mind. Anyway, but it's a sacrifice, right? It's a sacrifice. You know, you can substitute the salad for the fries. You can do that. People are going, why would you do that? Anyway. Why? In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, it says in the NIV. So that's number one. So how can we offer our bodies to God in worship? One of the things we can do is we can present our bodies by cleansing our bodies. We need to detox our bodies from contaminants that come through our mouths, food and drink, and the toxins that come through our eyes and mind, the negative thoughts and the things we watch and listen to. There's a lot of negativity in the world right now. Have you noticed? There's a lot of negativity, a lot of, as Pastor Denise said, a lot of judgmentalism in the world right now. We need to detox from that stuff, the mental and the substance. Detox. That's number one, cleansing our bodies. Number two, by caring for our bodies. Exercise, sleep, all of that. You know the deal. Number two, we must refocus our minds. Whatever gets your attention gets you, right? Paul writes here in verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't it interesting the appeal is to the mind and not to the emotions? Nothing wrong with emotions, but if you want change, your mind has to change. Your emotions will follow your mind. Well, psychologists call it behavioral cognitive therapy. It's one of the things that I'm doing right now, behavioral cognitive therapy. I went to my therapist and said, you know, I've decided, it's been a year, I've decided not to mourn every time I feel like it. I've decided that. He goes, that's behavioral cognitive therapy. You're making a decision, and that decision will affect your emotions. I'm going, wow, sweet. I'm going with that. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you going, well, emotions are very important, Gary. They're very important. And you say that just like that in your mind, don't you? They're very important. I'm not saying they're not important. They're important. They're important. But it is a both-and thing. We want healthy emotion. following our mind. Don't focus on what's bad for you. Focus on what's good. Choosing not to conform means to stop copying everyone else. Too often we let other people shape our lives. Paul says we need a model, and it's not the world around us. Folks, the world around us is terribly unhappy and dysfunctional right now. Have you noticed? Don't imitate it. Don't conform to it. Don't give in to it. Even if your group, whatever that group is, has a particular thing, and you're going, well, that's a little edgy, judgmental, mean. Okay, don't do that thing. That's all. Say no to it. I'm going to love other people anyway. I'm going to be kind anyway. Doesn't mean we have to not think. It just means don't be conformed to what's wrong. Don't submit to it. Folks, we don't need to be a better version of ourselves. We need radical transformation. And the only Jesus can show us how to do that. He's the only example that we need to follow. He's the one to conform ourselves after. Verse number three, the third thing we learn from these verses, we must humbly and ruthlessly assess our current state. Be honest with yourself, be ruthless with yourself, and be humble. And be honest about where you are. We can't really know the changes we want to make until we clearly understand where we're at this moment. If we were asking a friend for directions to their house, we'd always say, where am I? I'm right here. How do I get from here to there? And so you'd have to know the starting point. That's knowing yourself. Knowing yourself. Your current location. But we need to assess ourselves humbly and honestly, it says. Because the first and greatest obstacle to change in any of our hearts is pride, arrogance. I don't need that. No, I'm good. No, don't. Not interested in. No, I'm fine. We're not fine. We need help. We need a focus. We need to be conformed to Jesus. So that starts with humility, setting aside the pride. Folks, none of us have it all together, and nothing works perfectly on this planet. Have you noticed? Nothing works perfectly. To change, we must admit we have a problem. This is what verse 3 says. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Whoa. Well, I'm so good, I don't do that to myself. No. See, that's exactly the wrong. Somebody gets that. Somebody got that. Somebody chuckled because that's the point. Sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Honestly assess. Be ruthless in the assessment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So be realistic as you think about your current state. Then look at the change that God wants to do in your life through faith. Oh, that's so important. It's not just about assessing. It's not just about cognitive behavioral therapy. It's about what does God want for your life? What does he want you to become? How does he want you to grow and change? Have you a vision of yourself in God's economy becoming what he intended you to be? I've been thinking a lot about this the last couple of weeks. Because a part of me just wants to coast now, okay? I've got to the top of the hill. I'm going to coast. I'm just going to coast down into 70s and 80s, 90s and eternity. No. God's going, no. No, that's not a vision for your life, Gary. No. Folks, a limited faith means a limited future. Do you have the faith that God has a plan and a purpose for you? He's given you gifts. Have you fulfilled the use of them? Have you done everything you can with them? Have you said, yes, by faith, I accept that you have this gift for me to use to help other people? That's number three. Number four, we need group support. One of the first things I do when people come in with a substance problem is I get them to join a 12-step group. But Gary, they're not all Christian. No, but you can be a Christian in them. Well, there's other people there that have bad ideas. Okay, you know, figure it out. Discernment, that's fine. But, you know, you need to be in a group with people that have overcome the problem you have. You need the example, the experience, their knowledge, their understanding of the circumstances. Otherwise, you're reinventing the wheel. We never make all the changes we want or need to make on our own. Now, some people I don't send to 12-step groups. They need to be in a really solid, biblically-based small group growing in Christ first. But I send people to 12-step groups because they'll honestly tell you when you're BSing them. And this is when I know somebody is getting healed, is when they start going, well, I'll go there someday, but right now it's me and God and the Bible, and it's like, good, you and God and the Bible is a great place to start, and other people in your life. You need other people in your life. Folks, God wired us to need one another. I need you in my life. I don't know what this, if I were to survive this last year without you. It's incredibly important. 58 times in the New Testament, it says one another. One another. Not on your own. I don't find that phrase in the Bible anyway. On your own. Take care of things, you know. You, and just like Elijah, go up to the mountain, go and live in the cave. The crows will come and give you food. It doesn't, no, that was one guy. He was like incredible and weird and spiritually powerful. If you're weird and spiritually powerful, go live in a cave. The crows will feed you. Hopefully, right? Fifty-eight times, one another. It says to love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, and on, 58 times. We need each other. Verse 4, chapter 12 says, for just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members, a member, your hand is a member, your liver is a member, your toe is a member, your eye is a member, you see, of your body. That's what this means. For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong to me. I belong to you. Have you ever been the official member of some organization? I mean, you can become a member of the church. We're going to do the baseball diamond here. Membership is one of the things you learn about. Have you ever, maybe you've been a member of a society, a sorority, a fraternity, the Lions Club, the Rotary. You ever been a member? You know who first thought of using that idea, member, as an analogy, membership? We just read him, the Apostle Paul. He invented that. That's where that comes from. The idea of membership, of being belonging to a greater body, is divinely inspired through the Apostle Paul and handed down to us here in Romans 12. Very first time right there. So God's word says this, we belong to each other. You know, back in the Jesus movement days, there was this wonderful aspect to the Jesus movement where we would call each other on our stuff. Somebody would be acting out. Somebody would be getting angry or stupid or mean or something like that. And hey, come here. You're dishonoring Christ by acting like that. Stop it. What? Me? Yeah, you. It was actually a beautiful thing. It was hard as heck. It was painful at times, and people did it imperfectly, but people's lives were spoken into because we are blind to our blindness. We have blind spots. I think my anger is righteous. Gary, your anger ain't righteous. Knock it off. Knock it off. Okay. All right. I'm beginning to see a little bit. Where there was darkness, now there's a haze. And we would do that to one another and encourage one another. Because we belong to each other. We've gotten very psychological and very careful about that now. Very careful. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Hurt my feelings if I'm hurting other people. Okay? You have my permission. It's called speaking into one another's lives. We belong to each other. There's a membership here. My hand, if your hand offends you, Jesus says, cut it off. He's not, not one apostle ever cut off their hand. So he wasn't talking about literally cutting off your hand. He was talking about cutting out the activity that's harmful. We belong to each other. We need each other. We change faster and better and permanently through community. I need you to get better and to grow more. You need me, and we all need others. God made us this way. You're made that way. My hand needs my forearm. Doesn't work very well without it. You're the forearm. You're the optic nerve to the eye. You're the ear that hears. You're the foot that we put weight on. You are. And if you're not there, if you're not involved, if you're not connected, we can't be who we need to be. You're important. Right now we're living in an age of isolation. We're isolating like never before, and I get it. It's where everybody's trying to figure out how to do the pandemic thing. As followers of Christ, we have a greater purpose. Yeah, you know what? If you have symptoms, yes, stay away from people till you're better. But we have a purpose. We have a greater purpose. We need each other. Number five, we must fill our lives with love. Agape, we talked about that last week. Agape. Love can change the unchangeable. It's the most powerful force in the entire universe because God is love, the scriptures say. Love heals, it uplifts, it strengthens, it energizes, it empowers. I walk into a room of people that love me and healing starts. Love is stronger than discouragement, stronger than depression, and even death. Whew. Love one another. So much more can be said. It says in verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil. That's a commandment. That's the second time it's a commandment in the Bible. The first time's in Isaiah, I believe, where it says, hate evil. We have to hate evil. It's a commandment. Hate evil. You can love the sinner, but you hate the sin. You can love the Nazi, but you hate Nazism, right? Okay? It doesn't mean approval. Love is not approval. God never confuses those two things. We do. God does it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. But what if they don't deserve it? Jesus said, you didn't deserve it, and I came for you. Honor one another above yourselves. To make lasting change, you need this kind of love in your life. You need people who are devoted to you in love. Number six, the last principle here that we'll look at. We must nurture our enthusiasm. So it's one of the reasons I want to clone Judy Villavar. Because she's enthusiastic. She's positive. She's enthusiastic. We have worship leaders up here, and she's the worship leader in the back, and she's the one that gets us going because she is enthusiastic. She loves God, and she doesn't care who knows it. So imitate her. Imitate that enthusiasm. It's important to maintain your enthusiasm over the long haul. It's hard. It's like, you know, the marathon. It's, you're enthusiastic. People are starting out the beginning of the marathon, and they're, yes. And then by mile 5, it's like, I don't know. And mile 10, it's like, whoa. And mile 20, it's, oh, my gosh, I have 8 more miles. And then you hit the wall. What carries you through in the marathon of life? Enthusiasm. You've decided you are going to do this. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. I think that's very true. You see, it's those last miles of the marathon after you've hit the wall, or you're going, I have decided I'm going to do this, and by enthusiasm, I am going to carry through. Enthusiasm literally is from the Greek, God in you. God in you. I think Emerson was 100% correct. I found this to be true. Nothing is accomplished without enthusiasm. The only time I ever think about quitting anything is when I have lost enthusiasm. You need passion to make it across the finish line. You've probably noticed how enthusiastic people become when they're starting something new. Right? You get to a new thing, that's when the enthusiasm is easy. January 1st, everyone's excited about the new diet. They even talk about, I've decided to go on a diet. Decided to start exercising regularly. I've decided to join the gym. I've decided to read through the Bible. It's easy to do that the first week or two. That's why I'm talking about this week 3 of the new year. Because now is when we go, do I really want to? You need to fire up that enthusiasm. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say at the end of the year, I have read through the Bible. I don't know if you have a walking plan. You know, somebody got me one of these watches that counts my steps. And I went, oh, how hokey is that? Oh, geez, are you kidding me? That is so silly. People need that to be motivated to walk. Are you kidding me? I was already walking before I put it on. But you know what happens now? I go, today I have 5,251 steps. You know, there are days I'll go, oh, okay, time to go home. And you go home. And have I reached my goal today? Oh, my gosh, I'm 300 steps short of my goal. Oh, so I get out of the car and I walk those 300 steps before I go in the house. Because I'm going to do 7,000 steps at least every day. You know what else it does? I wake up in the morning and go, why don't I go do 1,000 steps right out the door? Put on the shoes, hat, go. 1,000 steps. Oh, I'm out here, make it 2,000. And I should probably be doing 10,000. I should do 10,000, yeah. Right? It's weird, but this is how enthusiasm works, accountability. This is why being in a small group is so very important, where there's some accountability, where people ask, how's it going? How's it really going? Are you telling me everything I need to know? Enthusiastic people, you start out with enthusiasm, any new thing, and then week 1 or 2 happens. But then we get distracted. We lose our excitement and our desire starts to fizzle. This is what the Apostle Paul says to that. Never, 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 never. I added that part, okay. But he does say never. Be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That sounds like I can make a decision to have zeal. I can make a decision to have fervor. I can make a decision to keep going, to have excitement and enthusiasm. And have the worship team come on up. Folks, positive thinking is not enough. There's some of you need to read a book on positive thinking because you're so negative. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not enough. It's not enough to maintain enthusiasm. Only God can give you the gut-level enthusiasm that keeps you going when the economy sours, when your marriage is struggling, or when you get a discouraging medical diagnosis. Only God can keep you going. There are times that's all we have. And that's more than enough. When you trust God's plan, you can be enthusiastic about making lasting change no matter what you face this year. We've had a couple of years of facing things, haven't we? A couple of years. And it's all going to get better now, right? I hope so. I pray for that. But I trust that God's going to give me the grace and strength and the enthusiasm to make it through whatever's coming. Whatever's coming. So this year, as you consider the big and small changes you want to make in your life, don't settle for fleeting changes. Don't settle for just a few little things. Pursue lasting change for yourself and those you influence in your life. You know, you have people watching you. You have children and grandchildren watching you. You have brothers and sisters and neighbors watching. There's encouragement that comes by watching others. You be that person that others are encouraged by. I've already tried everything else. Why not start doing things God's way? Romans chapter 12 way. These six principles way. Why not you? Why not me? Why not us? And why not now? Why not? Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray together, shall we? So, Lord, I thank you for enthusiasm that comes from your Spirit, God in us. And theoasm, enthusiasm. Thank you for being in us. And more than that, thank you for loving us. Thank you that whatever's happening in the world around us, whatever mean person does in a car next to us or cuts us off or yells at us, you still love us. You love us with an everlasting love. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, would you cause these six principles now to marinate our hearts and minds and help us to be agents of change. Help us to adopt that one or two things that we decided at the beginning of the year and that we're going to keep going this week and next week and through the next months. So whatever it is you've decided about your own life, right now, just think about that thing. Maybe it's diet. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's improving your sleep pattern. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's finances. You've said, okay, this area I'm going to work on in 2022. You started out the year good, and now it's week three. And so, Father, we lift these things up. We agree together because you said if we agree in prayer asking anything, it will be done for us. So we ask now for these real important things to become substantively solid and permanent in our lives. We agree touching these things together now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing the closing song? Oh, Susan, come on up.
I read this morning in my Bible reading, and the Holy Spirit's just been nagging me to share it. And it's from Matthew chapter 4, 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. I don't know about you, but I need healing. So anybody who wants the touch from the Holy Spirit and healing, you're already standing up. So I just want to pray for you. Jesus, we are desperate for you.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, come Holy Spirit. Touch not only our minds, our thoughts, but our bodies. We're in need of healing, Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Minister to your people. We proclaim your lordship. Jesus is Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything at all as we close.